Good evening, everyone. I'm Timothy, one of the assistant pastors here, just in case you don't know. And this is?
Lara.
Now, I want you to give your entire resume.
Just Lara. We did not plan that. He surprised me when he did that. I'm like, just him? That was all you're saying?
That's an inside joke from third service on Sunday.
Oh, I guess it's from third service. Sorry.
But we want to welcome you to Healthy Life. That's your part.
That's my part. Hi, welcome to Healthy Life. We're so excited everybody's here. We're kicking off this semester, getting started, talking about our finances. We had a great time last semester, and now we're all back, and everybody had the holidays. We got to get focused again. So we have a great night planned for you tonight. I have some handouts, so we'll get that going in a minute for you. I also want to mention on your table, we have some question cards. You can fill those cards out. It's good to fill them out while you think of the question because it seems to be that sometimes it just flies right out of your head. You remember it and then you forget. So it's great to write it down. Although Charles said he will take questions as we're going. So you can just raise your hands if you have a question. He'll stop and address those. But it's good to write it down in case it's not the appropriate time to sort of stop everything. Anything I'm forgetting? The handouts, so I'll give you these now. I guess as you're doing the introduction, I'll go ahead and hand these out to everybody.
All right.
And we'll get started.
We also want to let you know too, a couple of things. Next month, February's Healthy Life is going to be focusing on emotions. We're going to have a professor here. He has a PhD from Nova. His name is Rob Otto, and he's going to be talking about healthy emotions, and he's also a therapist, so he'll be talking about that. That's going to be February 1st, I believe. And then the February 18th, we just introduced this to you guys on Sunday. We're going to be having a workshop here called Hand in Hand. It's a couples workshop. And Rob is going to be coming back, but this time with his wife. Robin and his wife, Sharon, have done marital seminars for Family Life and A Weekend to Remember. I'm sure you know about those national conferences. They do those at military bases. So they're going to be coming and doing that. Lara and I had lunch with them this week, and we're really looking forward to that. So if you want to be a part of that, registration has opened up. You can go to the church website or even sign up on Sunday, but there's a fee associated with that. That's going to be February 18th, 9 in the morning to 4 p.m. Breakfast and lunch will be included, as well as child care for an additional fee. So be looking forward to that. And then in March, Martin, our homegrown talent, is going to be speaking about healthy finances. Martin's talk back in October was pushed aside. It was pretty much the only thing destroyed Hurricane Matthew destroyed in South Florida was Martin's night, because we had to cancel it because we were all getting our shutters up, right? So we rescheduled Martin for March, and Martin's going to be talking about budgeting and debt and those type of things. So be thinking about that as we start our new year. Healthy Life will always be the first Wednesday night of the month. So we have two more slated to come. But this evening, we're going to be talking about healthy estate planning and wills, and Charles Morgan is our speaker tonight. Charles Morgan is a Miami-born lawyer practicing in wills, estates planning, trust, sports law. He's been practicing in Coral Gables for years. He's also very active in our sister church down in Miami, both Key Biscayne and Granada Presbyterian Church. Charles is also involved in a lot of things on a governmental level. Also, he's involved. He's one of the chairmen or involved with the Orange Bowl Committee. He's a member of the Orange Bowl Committee. So he's very involved in the South Florida community and very involved in this area. He is an expert on the topic that he's going to be addressing tonight. So I'm going to ask that Charles come up. And Charles, as you come up, let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we just ask your blessings to be upon us tonight, Lord. You ask us to glorify you with all that we have, and you bless us with much, so much. And we pray that we would be wise stewards of all that you have given to us. And I pray that you would use Charles to open up our minds, to challenge us, to educate us. Lord, I pray that we will be able to make good decisions based on his advice. Lord, for our children, for our family, for the ministries and our church, Lord, as we think of the areas of finance and giving. And we just ask that you would bless him and allow him to speak, not only to our minds, but to our hearts. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would bless this time together. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And God's people say, amen. Amen. Let's welcome Charles with a hand clap.
Thank you, Tim and Laura and Brian. What a beautiful church. We've never been here before. And We came up from Miami, so we have to get a special tourist visa to leave Miami. And I was just up to visit my granddaughter, who's first year in college. And there was a sign. We passed by a bar, and there was a sign on the bar that said, it was Parents Weekend. It said, "Bring your parents to lunch to the bar, and we'll pretend we don't know you." And across the street was a Baptist church, and it said, "Bring your parents to church on Sunday, and we'll pretend we know you." So, I've heard it said that there are seven stages of a man's life. They are spills and drills and thrills and ills and pills and wills, and that's the seven. So those are the seven. So I commend you all for being here for this particular occasion. Tim, the only thing is I'm a little concerned because you have a therapy session after this one, so that's your next one. That's right. You may need the couches. But there's a lot said in Scripture about the planning for your future and finances and wills. 1/6 of all of Jesus' talks, all of his messages were about money. And there were three principles that we've discovered in Scripture about money. One is, he says, don't love it. Remember the verse, "For the love of money is the root of all evil"? Not money, but the love of money is the root of all evil. So it's not that God is anti-wealth, which he's not. But it's the love of money. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes, "He who loves money shall never have enough. The foolishness of thinking that wealth brings happiness." So the love of money is the root of all evil. So he says, don't love it. But he also says, don't sweat it. Don't worry about it. Remember this? Don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink or your body, about what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and body more than the clothing? Don't worry about what you shall eat or what you shall drink, what we shall wear. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take care of its own things. So we're not supposed to worry about it, and we're not supposed to love it. So how do you balance those two? Well, he also says we're to be good stewards. That's somewhere in between not loving it and not sweating it, because we have to be concerned about our investments. There's a verse in Proverbs that talks about know the state of your flocks. Today, I think we'd call that know the state of your stocks that almost hit 20,000 today. So that's he wants us to know and keep aware of abreast of our particular finances. In wills, our practice is, I practice in Coral Gables with my daughter, and in the areas of wills, trusts, estate planning, and that type of thing. And we have a fascination with wills, and because what a person does when their estate plan has a lot to say about the future, how they live, and also what message it sends to their family at their death. When you look back over history and see what people have done, the oldest will probably was back, we see that there's something back in 2600, oldest Pharaoh's son had a will carved on his tomb. Aristotle, for example, left his daughter to marry a military general when she became of age. That was included in his will, that he gave up his daughter to marry this general. King Henry VIII, he had 8 wives, and he said, I want to be buried next to my favorite named Jane. That was King Henry VIII. Napoleon, he made a will 3 weeks before he died. He left 6 million francs, but he didn't have near that much to leave. He thought he did, but he didn't. Pablo Picasso, he died intestate, that is, without a will. He didn't make a will because he thought that making a will might hasten his demise. So some people have that fear that it might happen. Shakespeare said, "I leave all to my daughters and my wife nothing except she gets my second best bed." That was Shakespeare. Peter the Great, the Russian Tsar in 1700, he advised the ministers to keep Russia continually at war for the good of the country. That's his words. Keep Russia continually at war for the good of the country. And I think Putin read that book. Alfred Nobel, he invented dynamite to blow up things and blow up people. And then he created the Nobel Peace Prize in his will. So go figure. W.C. Fields, the comedian, traveled the world. He had left money every time he'd go to speak somewhere. He'd open a bank account and leave the money there because he thought he'd be robbed when he left the hotel. So he opened 200 accounts, but they only found 45 because he never told anyone where they the money was. Abe Lincoln was the only president to die without a will. There was a lady named Margaret Noth. She was a cookbook author, and she wrote her will on a recipe for chili sauce. Marilyn Monroe. Marilyn left $1 million to her family, but she was insolvent, which means that her debts were greater than her assets, so she had nothing to leave. But the creditors today get the royalties from Marilyn's estate. Bobby Kennedy, he named Jack, his brother, as executor, but he never changed his will after Jack was killed. So he died, he then had to have someone else appointed to be executor of his will. Prince died last year, leaving an estate of about $300 million plus royalties. He had dozens of claimants. John Denver also died recently without a will. King Solomon said this. He said, "I am disgusted about this whole process," in Ecclesiastes 2, if you read that. In Proverbs, the first six chapters, Solomon is a young man and he has a young son, and he talks about wisdom and all the lures and the evils that are going to face a young man, the drugs and the girls and the wine. And so he's counseling him to find wisdom over all that. But instead of that, but then later on in Ecclesiastes 2, he's an older man and he's at his estate planning lawyer's office. And when his lawyer says, "How do you want to leave your estate?" These are his words. "I am disgusted about this. I must leave the fruits of all my hard work to others. And who can tell whether my son will be a wise man or foolish? And yet all I have will be given to him. How discouraging. I must leave all of it to someone who hasn't done a day's work in his life." Well, who put him in that spot? "My son inherits all my efforts free of charge. This is not only foolish, but unfair." That's a sort of a bitter King Solomon at that point, the wisest man who ever lived. How much is enough? I've heard it said this way: many men work hard and save their money so that their sons won't have the problems that made men out of their fathers. One more time. Many men work hard and save their money so that their sons won't have the problems that made men out of their fathers. Estate planning is a broad topic. In front of you is a sheet. Are they passed out there, Tim? I'd like to do a quick quiz with you. This is a homework assignment to do on the spot. It's not something you're going to pass hand in. We're not going to have any hands raised, but just work this out. This is just, you can just do one per family if there's two of you. But it's a helpful exercise because we're going to work off of it once you fill it out. And on there, if you would see how your assets are held. That first column says what assets are held jointly. Husband and wife, for example, if you're married and you have a house in both names, just put down house. If you have a bank account, put down bank account. If you have a brokerage account, put down that. And that then shows you what is in both names. If you're single, you won't probably have anything unless you had an account that says TOD, transfer on death. So just quickly, just sketch out whatever assets that you know are in both names. I think that one's... Try that one. Okay, in the second column, if you would fill out there anything that is of a retirement account or life insurance. Life insurance, IRA, 401k, pension plan, annuities. What's that? Well, if you have an IRA or a pension, if it's just a pension that pays you a certain dollar amount like Social Security, then not that. But if you have an IRA, for example, that has a dollar amount on, just put the dollar amount. And the third column is anything that's in your own name. So for a single person would be, everything would be in that column. And that would be, just describe those assets. Might be a car, boat, real estate, business. Okay, now once you've done that, that's the first step in the estate planning process. The second, and now let's work off of that. All of this first column, if something happens to one of the spouses, everything is going to go to the survivor. It's going to pass by survivorship by operation of law. It's going to pass automatically to the survivor. So if a husband and wife own a house, it'll pass to the other without any delay. Anything in this column is going to pass to the other, to the named beneficiary, automatically without any delay, and that's the way it will pass. If that beneficiary is deceased, if you've named a contingent beneficiary, it'll go to that person. And everything over here, let's say you have a car and some land, whatever you have here is going to go according to your will. Your will. So when people talk about, I'm going to make a will, but if a husband and wife have everything jointly, if everything is in this first column, then there's nothing that passes this way and nothing passes this way. And the will, there's really nothing for the will to administer. It only would refer to whatever is in this column. Now this column here then becomes, when there's a will, that means that when a person passes away, it must go into probate. So this now has a new title, and this becomes your probate estate. And probate is not an evil word. It just means that it has to go into the probate court and has to be administered according to the court. And everything is sort of frozen until you determine if there's any taxes that are owed on the estate and any creditors that are owed, because they have to be paid before family. Let's take Marilyn Monroe's estate. If she had more debts than her assets, then she would be insolvent, so the creditors would take what all there is. So you first have to see if all the creditors and the taxes are paid. The probate estate in Miami, in Dade County, it's taking about a year to probate an estate, no matter how big or how small. Just a small estate. Broward is not much behind that. Broward might be a couple of months ahead. But the problem with probate is that everything is sort of frozen, because you can't really pay anything out until you know the creditors are all satisfied. So you want to be careful. You can't just distribute it to family. So there is a way to avoid this probate estate. And this is through use of a trust. And we create this trust. It's a revocable. And a trust is like a bucket. And if you have, we'll pick on Brian over here. This is Brian. And Brian,
skinny, I like him.
And whatever assets Brian has, he then transfers everything into his bucket. His bucket says, if I should pass away, everything goes according to my bucket, and it goes to the family. But so he takes each of these assets and they go and goes into the bucket. And after this happens, then Brian doesn't own anything, but his trust owns everything. So Brian personally has zero assets. But Brian, as trustee, owns everything. He still controls this. And he says, if something happens to me, then he names a successor to be able to sign for him. So if he has an accident and he's in the hospital, then his named successor can step in and write checks immediately. Whereas today, if you're over here and something happens to you and you're in the hospital, you have to have a guardian appointed for you, have a guardian court approve every dime that's spent. So you want to try to avoid that, and so this is a wonderful way to avoid that. So this is much preferred to the probate estate. We see it every day with people who pass away and they have not prepared, and they say, you know, why didn't we just transfer that house, or why didn't we make arrangements to create a trust to avoid that? But by that time, it's too late. There's another consideration here, and that's called taxes. I'll come over here. Anytime there's a transfer of money, one to the other, there's something called a transfer tax, potentially. And a transfer tax is, during lifetime, it's called a gift tax. At death, it's an estate tax. And if you want to leave, the general rule today is that it's 40%. I'll give you the bad news first. General rule is it's 40%, except, and there's four exceptions. One, if you're married, you can leave it to your spouse free. Warren Buffett can leave, you know, $100 billion or whatever he's got to his wife free. Number two is to charity. You can leave it all to the church. That's free.
Amen, brother.
There you go. Number four, or three, is $14,000 a year per person. So you can give that to the kids or whoever you want to give it to. And number four, you can leave about roughly 5.5 million during lifetime or death. So if you are less than 5.5 million each, a husband and wife have 11 million. So if you're under that, you don't have to worry about this. If you're over this, you have to worry about taxes, especially 40%. Because... because if you are in this category, you'd sweat it too, because the 40% is due 9 months after death. So if you did have a substantial estate, it's due after 9 months that's having a baby. And it's due in this, it's due in cash.
Wow.
A fire sale.
9 months.
9 months. So if you have a, that's what happened to Joe Robbie with the Miami Dolphins. When he died, he had this Miami Dolphins that were worth a lot of money. And he sold it for $150 million in a fire sale in his estate to Wayne Huizinga, who sold it for $1.2 billion a few years later. So the moral of the story is don't have a fire sale if you can help it. So those are the main issues that are affecting your estate plan. If you have any questions, anybody?
Yeah, I have a question as far as if you are married and you have a vehicle or something like that that's not in both names and the other spouse passes away, then does it still go to probate?
About a car. Anything that has a title, a car, a boat, a gun, whatever, jet skis, whatever, any of those things, they require that there's a registration. And so, however, I might just give you a little tip that's off the record. In fact, we just had a lady this happened to. She had a car that her husband left her. And it was in his name, and that was the only thing that was titled that way. So we suggested that she go down to the local tag agency and take the will with her and the death certificate to show that he had passed away and say, would you put this in my name? And the lady at the desk said, well, you're going to need a court order. You're going to have to go to probate like right here. So you've got to go to court just for this Toyota. And so I said, go back and go in another door and get another clerk. And she did, and the other clerk told her the same thing. And I said, do it one more time. And she went in, and this guy said, okay, here's your title. And he scratched it out and gave it to her. So cars are the one thing that you can kind of push through. But you can't do that with a bank account. You can't do that with a house or any kind of a property. All wills go to probate. Not all wills are administered, though, because unless there's something in that column, there may not be anything to administer. So if you have a zero balance in that column, there's no reason. So those are the... those are the main, that's the structure of a basic estate plan. And I think John and Jane are financial planners here as well. And you deal with this every day. And but these are things that if you attend to it, because I commend all of you for being here tonight, because this is something that you could find other things to do, and it's... But oftentimes people will spend more time shopping at Macy's than planning their estate. And remember that all of this is what you have accumulated through the grace of God, because He has blessed you and He has put you in charge of this. We are but stewards of this estate that He's blessed us with. And He says to us, I want you to be good stewards of it. And we all look for the day that the Lord will say, well done, thou good and faithful steward. I think of the words of Jim Elliot, that missionary who died in the jungle, who said, "He is no fool to give what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose." And that was his life verse. Anyway, so those are, yes. What happens if you have children and you don't have a will? If you don't have a will, that's a good question. If you don't have a will, then the state of Florida makes one for you. And if you die without a will, it goes as follows. It goes, first of all, to your spouse, if you have a spouse. Secondly, it goes to your kids, if you have kids. If you don't have kids, it goes to your parents. If you don't have parents, it goes to your siblings. If you don't have that, then it goes to your nearest relatives, like nieces, nephews.
And Charlie, what about when it comes to, I think with Teresa's question, if both the husband and wife die in a plane crash and they have younger children, and the placement of those children or the care of those children for their upbringing, how is that something that needs to be outlined?
Yes. If you put that in your will and you say in my will, if I should pass away, husband and wife, we each leave it to each other to take care of each other. If we both pass away, then we want to take care of our children. And there's two necessary parties that you have to name. You have to name who is going to be responsible for caring for the children. Let's say they're under 18, they're minors. If they're under 18, who do you want to have the responsibility of raising those children? Who would you most trust to raise them in the admonition of the Lord in the way that you would want them raised? Some family members you'd say, well, I don't trust them. So you have to name the person, and you can name a backup if that person's not available. That's called the guardian. And then the one who takes care of their money is the trustee. That's the trustee for the money. And you might say, well, my sister is very good with the kids. She loves the kids, but my uncle is an investment advisor, and he'd be good with the money. Or it could be the same person. But if you say who it is, then that will be followed. If you don't say who it is, then the court has to go in and say, okay, let's figure out who would be the best guardian for your children. So then they decide and bring in family people and try to figure out. So it's better to go ahead and specify it. Also, if you want to do anything for the Lord's work, you must include it in your will or trust. If you don't include it, then there's nothing for the Lord's work. But one little tip. Sometimes people give regularly to the church, and they give. If you give on a regular basis to the church, and then you pass away, whether you know it or not, you have created a hole in the budget of the church because that money is no longer coming in, and they were counting on that. So one thing people have done is, let's say that you had given $5,000 during a year. If you had done that, you could take out a life insurance policy for, say, $100,000 and say, if I die, I want to leave this to the church, and I want this $100,000 to kick out a $5,000 a year, and you would endow your gift so that for the rest of time that would continue on. You or your memory would be helping the church even though you're not around. So that's one way to do it, through a life insurance policy. Through life insurance. Appreciated.
And you just don't all take that, you pay taxes on it, give it to the church in your will, and then they give it without.
Right, you can give the stock before you sell it, give it to the church and let them sell it, and avoid paying the tax on the capital gain. Right. And the other thing is, you can also designate part of your IRA to the church and avoid the the tax on that up to $100,000. Yes.
We did our wills after our first child was born, and 15 years later, we've got another child. So I do a codicil to the first.
So you named, you've already done your will, and you named one child, then you had another one born. It would depend on the will. You might read that and see what your will says. We always provide for afterborn children to be included. You might check and see that. And incidentally, we also include, we ask clients if they would like to include a provision in their will that states their faith in Christ. And so we do that. It reads something like this: I, Joe Brown, being of sound mind, realizing the uncertainty of this life, and with full confidence and trust in my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in his death on the cross for my sins, and in his shed blood as an atonement for my soul, and knowing that by faith in his sacrifice on the cross for me, I have eternal life, do hereby make this my last will and testament. And that's the opening paragraph, so that whoever reads that is going to know that you're, that's the shell there, but the soul is going to be with the Lord. The gravestone of Ruth Graham for Dr. Billy Graham's, that was his former wife, she had this put in her will, and on her tombstone, they had gone through a little town, and there was heavy construction, and then at the end there was a sign that said, "End of construction. Thank you for your patience." And so she said, "I want to put that on my tombstone. End of construction. Thank you for your patience." And it was Dr. Patrick Henry, one of the founders of our country, the first governor of Virginia, who said, "Give me liberty or give me death." He said in his will, his final clause read like this: "I have now disposed of all my property to my family. There is one thing more I wish I could give them, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. If they had that and I had not given them one shilling, they would be rich. And if I had not given them that, and I had given them all the world, they would be poor indeed." Patrick Henry. I might mention also that Jesus himself, left a will. There is a certain kind of will. All wills have to be witnessed in Florida. They have to be signed in writing, and they have to be witnessed and notarized. There's only one exception, and that is, it's called a non-cupative will. And a non-cupative will is a verbal will, sometimes called a foxhole will. That if you're in battle and somebody, you get shot, and as you're dying, you tell to the guy next to you, "I want my estate to go to my daughter." Then if they know that he's in imminent fear of his death, and that he tells somebody, and then somebody transcribes it, that becomes his will. And I believe that's what happened with Jesus. In the Last Supper, he knew that he was going to be crucified, and he began speaking to his disciples. And one question: How much time did Jesus spend with his true disciples, talking to his true disciples? It's a trick question, so I'll answer it. You remember that night at the Last Supper, who was it that got up and left the room? Judas left the room. And then Jesus said, "I have a lot of things to tell you, but I don't have much time. I don't have much time." And as he began to speak, that was John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. That's when he said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." He couldn't have said that 10 minutes earlier, because Judas was there, and he wasn't preparing a place for Judas. And so Jesus knew that his death was imminent. he began to impart and give blessings to his disciples, and in the same at the same time, he was his words were being recorded by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they were transcribed. So, I took the liberty of taking what Jesus said from those chapters and making it into his will. Let me just grab this here. And we prepared the last will of Jesus Christ and his declaration of domicile. That's where you start out, where your domicile, what's your permanent residence. Having been born in a Bethlehem barn with no known address, then moved to Egypt for 2 years to no known address, then moved to Nazareth for my childhood, and then moved to Capernaum until evicted. I have no earthly place to call my home, but I claim a dual citizenship somewhere in Israel and in the kingdom of God. He had two homes. His nomination of the executor, he named the everlasting, his everlasting Father, God Almighty, the Creator, as the executor. His burial instructions, I prefer that my burial be accomplished without undue cost. Please do not spend the large sum. I would only use it for 3 days. For the nomination of his guardian, he appointed the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to come dwell. Forgiveness of debts, he forgive all those who believe in me. He forgave our debts. And specific legacies, then he started to give things away. For example, he said, I'm giving you a new home. I go to prepare a place for you. A new promise. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. A new life. Because I live, you will live. A new family. All who believe in me are my family, that they may be one. A new peace. Peace I leave with you. And a new joy. I give you a new joy. And a new power. My beloved are empowered to do greater works than I have done. And then he closes that by signing it. It was he signed it and sealed it in his blood. And I have written a book. It's called Jesus Online. That's in here. It's a number of little vignettes on the life of Jesus. And I have some available tonight if any are interested. But it's a book, and we really wrote it for those who thought they were Christians just because they were born in America. But for example, there's a lot that we know about Jesus' life, but most of it is in the last 3 years of his life, right? After age 30. And before that time, we didn't know much. In fact, I submit you could kind of put that into Mary's scrapbook. Mary's scrapbook. This was the actual certificate for Cyrenius said to go down to Bethlehem and register your family. This was Jesus' birth certificate, his circumcision certificate. This was the visitor's log in Bethlehem when they came in with the shepherds and the angels and the magi. The baby gifts they receive, the lamb and the music and the oils and perfume, and the thank yous had to be written, of course. So those are the things. Here was Jesus as the carpenter's union application as a carpenter. A little clipping, the kid amazes the rabbis in the temple, at 12 years old. And here's a picture of him with his first hammer. So these are just some things. We do a lot of sports law and represent some of the Miami Dolphins and Coach Shula. So we did the disciples as baseball cards and thought they would have been like. This is the blind man, the story of the blind man. We did that as if it was being handled by CNN Today. with the notes that they would have given to the reporter that went out and said, you know, ask him how many fingers I'm holding up. And was he really blind before, or was he faking it? This is one, how to deal with interruptions as done through the Rolling Stone, the Roller Stone, excuse me. And it's from what day in the life of Jesus that we came off the mountain and a Roman officer asked him to heal his son. And Peter said, would you come heal my mother-in-law? And then a demon-possessed man came to him. And then he went to the house, and when he got to the house, there were so many people he had to leave the house. They got on the boat. The boat had a storm. The disciples screamed, woke up Jesus and said, we're drowning. He reached the shore. He cast out demons from the pigs. Then the pig owners blasted Jesus for killing their pigs. They got back on the boat, went to Capernaum, and he called Matthew as a disciple. All that happened in one day. And so these were all unscheduled appointments. And so when we have unscheduled interruptions during the course of the day, are they interruptions or are they divine appointments? Just one more, and here's the last will of Jesus. But anyway, over here at the desk, we have over here some books that are available, and they're books on various kinds of stewardship and finances. If you all would like, the prices are there, and if we can ever be of help to any of you, let us know. I have cards available if you'd like. And Tim?
I'm going to pass by. If you have a question, an honest question you want to give me, I have a few here already. Everyone have? All right, feel free to ask any questions. I don't think you have a question back there. Do you want to start?
How often should you update your life?
How often? That's a good question. I think anytime there's a major change in your life, you know, baby's born, divorce, marriage, some of the people you might name in your will, say, I'd like to leave this to my mother, but she passes away. So it's helpful. And if it's just good just to go every 5 years maybe. And just one other thing, there are also several documents that you may need in addition to a will or this trust here that we call advance directives, and those are lifetime documents. In case you're in the hospital, who do you want to tell to be able to speak for you to tell whether to operate or not operate? We have one today, a girl who's in, I think, 38 years old. She had a heart problem a few days ago, and it was so bad she was sent to Jackson. And while there, they called and said to the parents, you're going to lose your daughter. She's losing her heart right now. And so yesterday they found another heart, and they found that there was a match. And so this morning at 10 o'clock they removed her heart and put the new heart in and attached it, and she's in intensive care right now with all of our prayers. But anyway, who would be the one that you would want to, that's called a healthcare surrogate. And the other is a power of attorney. Who do you want to be able to write checks for you if you're not able? There's also a HIPAA release that you release your private medical records to that person. And then if you're beyond medical recovery, do you want to be kept alive by a machine? And if you don't want to be kept alive by a machine, then that's called a living will, saying I'll let my wife pull the plug if it ever got to that point, but don't keep me alive just artificially. So and then a pre-need guardian if you ever need that. So there's five of those documents that if you may need them during your lifetime. Yes. Well, it depends on the hospital and the doctor. Some will, some may not. You just never know. Just one here. Well, if you have an LLC, and if there's two people or one?
One.
So that would, and if there's just one, so it's going to be in this column, because the owner of the LLC would be right here, and if there's only one member of the LLC, then no one else can sign for it. So there, that is frozen, because no one else can, is able to act for the LLC.
You're saying if that asset is in that, the last column.
That's right. That's right. If you no, if there's two members and they both own it jointly, husband and wife, then it would be in this column. And if one member dies, then the other member could sign for you. Got it?
Thank you. Do you have a question over here?
Yes. I think it depends on the value of the assets, but if you can possibly do it, it sure saves your family a lot of hassle later on. But it.
It was like a will, you know, and I wanted to do a trust and told me that it wasn't necessary and go with the will immediately, it would go to my children.
No, it doesn't go immediately, it goes into probate and then to your children. Now, sometimes people will put their children's name on the bank account, and then it passes directly to the children. It's a TOD, transfer on death. I know the laughter. Yes. It stays in the trust because you're the trust. Oh, sure. You do anything you want, just like it's your own. But it's in this bucket. It's within the bucket. Anything you want. The trust sells it. No problem. There's really no downside to a trust. A trust doesn't save you taxes, but it saves you the hassle of probate later on. It was a question.
So how to what age do you have a guardian identify for your children?
18.
Right. Would you want your children at 18 to receive all?
Well, that's a good question. They become an adult at 18. And at 18, they're just coming out of high school. And if, God forbid, something happened to you, now they would receive that at 18. So we build in a trust within the will or the trust, and that lasts until they become, say, 21, they're out of college, 25 when they're out of grad school. What's that? 30? It's whatever age. And you can change that as you go along, because it might be that, you know, you see the kids aren't all that responsible, or Billy's doing well, he's going to be a doctor someday, and so he'd be okay right now, but Jack is, we got a problem with him, he's doing drugs, and so you want to keep that trust for him for years.
Pay out slowly,
and you have a trustee that you trust to be the one administering it. They can pay for his college, they can pay for his, there's usually four categories to pay: health, education, maintenance, and support. Those four things.
Does the trust have to do a yearly tax?
No. The trust is just like you use your own Social Security number. Yes.
Holding company that is the LLC that's a single, you know,
Can I get with you right afterwards? Let me ask you. That's a little tricky, and there's something missing in that question. Yes. Well, that's a good question. It sort of depends on how you want your estate left and what your assets consist of, because the trust consists of two steps. The first is creating the bucket, and secondly is putting the assets into the bucket. So if you might have a lot of property and you have to transfer all that, it's a more involved process. So I'd be glad to talk to you. The will, the trust is more than a will. It's, you're sort of pre-probating. You're paying more now for what you'd save later on.
What would be an entry level, like for a simple house, a car, something pretty modest?
Maybe $2,500, $3,000, something in that range.
Can you talk about the taxes on assets being transferred into a trust?
What? How are they transferred?
No, higher taxes.
Oh, no. No taxes on the transfer.
What are common missteps that you see in people planning for their estate and their wills? So common missteps that you see across the board that people make.
Well, the first one is not having anything in place. And if you don't have it in place, so often, we just had it about 3 o'clock this afternoon. There was one, they said, they want to leave it to the three kids. And I said, that's how many kids you have? They said, no, we have fourth, but we don't recognize the fourth child. Well, if they die before the will, it'll go to the four children because the state law will have it. So if you want to, if you want to disinherit the one, you have to put that in, make that a provision of your will or trust. All right.
Is there a percentage of people in general that pass that don't have wills or trusts in place? It's just out of curiosity, like, you know, say 401k plans, maybe 20% of the average American population participates. Is there something like that with wills and trusts?
Yeah. I don't know what the number is. I would say well over half don't.
70%.
You know, incidentally, sometimes let's take an IRA or a life insurance policy. You might say, if I should die, I want to leave this to my wife, this life insurance or the 401k or whatever it is. We'll leave it to them. But then if there's a common disaster, then that money, if you say it goes to my kids, well, the kids may be 9 years old now. And by the time they get to be 18, they're going to receive all that cash because they were the contingent beneficiary and there was no provision made to continue that past that. So you might take a look at this second column and see who you've named as beneficiary and who's your contingent beneficiary. Okay. Well, thank you all. Yes, Jane. Okay, so Jane's asking a question about if you pass away, there is one tax advantage you do get with a stepped-up basis, and that is if you have bought something at a low basis, be it stock or land or whatever it is, you get the benefit of having, it's like you purchased it at the date of death value. So that's one advantage. Of course, if you sold it during a lifetime, you've got the one-time residence exemption of $250,000. Yes?
Do you encourage like accounts having like an ITF designation or TOD designations on brokerage accounts or when you redeem some properties?
Yeah, well, that would be that'd be over here, like a like the TOD accounts transfer on death. If you've named like with your daughter, if you want to name her on your bank account, you could name her, and then you wouldn't, it wouldn't go according to your will, it would go according to the first column. So those would be helpful for that. If you, it's who, it goes to whoever you name as beneficiary. Correct.
Just curious, if say 70% of the people in the group didn't have a will and decided, oh, I need to get some bank together late tonight or something like that, and they wrote their own will, and if they haven't notarized, would it be legal at that point, even if you didn't have a lawyer?
Well, you can draw your own will, but it must be under Florida law, it has to have two witnesses. And how do you show that, because those witnesses then go on, move out of town? So the way you protect that is if you have their the signatures notarized, then you don't have to go back to the witnesses. Otherwise, you have to find the witnesses later. But you can write a handwritten will if you want to try it. Nothing against it. Yeah.
Do you take all of those three columns and just put them in your bucket list and just forget about your joint accounts and your life insurance beneficiary?
Well, just put it all in the bucket?
Yeah.
Well, let's say you have an IRA of $400,000 in an IRA, and you can put that into your trust, but you want to be able to roll that over. If you name your wife, she can roll that over into another IRA, right, Jane?
Yep.
So that's how they can. So you're really, it's better if you name a person. Yeah. Yeah, thanks, Nat. Appreciate that.
You've probably seen it.
Yeah. We had one last week with a wealthy fellow from Miami Beach that had been to two different law firms and had created his bucket here. He created one of these trusts for all of his assets. And he amended it 16 times. 16 times. And I received his trust and all 16 amendments and spread them all out on a big desk. And then I noted, I said, now what was in the bucket? What'd you put in the bucket? And we looked and there was nothing put in the bucket. So he spent thousands and thousands of dollars on 16 amendments and then never put anything. So I said, he said, so what do I have? I said, you now have a very expensive bucket in your garage. So that happens. Well, thank you all. Appreciate it. If you're interested in there's some books over here. If you would like to look.
I do want to encourage you to come up and take a look at some of the resources that Charlie has brought. I want to say thank you for coming out tonight, really encouraged by the attendance. So please consider the rest of the ministries we have coming up on Wednesday nights for you and your family.